Father, you are so good to us. The fact that you would give your Son to die in our place as our substitute, to pay the penalty of our sin. We're grateful. Father, we're thankful for His perfect work, His completed work upon the cross, that nothing else has to be done in payment for that sin. Lord, it is simply through faith, receiving His payment on our behalf, faith that that is true. It is true for me. We're thankful for what you have done and how you move in our hearts to bring us to the place where we receive you as our Lord and Savior. So this morning, as we approach your throne, as we approach this time, I ask that you would help us. Father, we need your help and understanding. It's easy to be distracted. But Lord, I pray that as your Holy Spirit moves in our hearts, He would open the eyes of our understanding. He would teach us, that we would listen, and that, Lord, the message would resonate deeply as we're challenged to action. May we be committed to obedience. Father, give us the grace we need and guide us, we pray. Give me the words to say, and may the meditations of my heart, Lord, the words of my mouth, Lord, may they truly be acceptable in your sight. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we're studying through the book of Ephesians, we've looked at the wealth of the believer, and we're looking at the walk of the believer now. We're considering our worthy walk. We're considering our command, the command for us to walk worthy, to walk a life that it's in balance. And we're learning about what that worthy walk looks like. That walk is a walk of unity. It's a walk of diversity, as we've been gifted, spiritually gifted in different ways. But we're focusing in on our walk in maturity. We are to be mature. There's to be a growing maturity. And so we understand God has provided gifted men, the apostles and prophets, the evangelist, the pastor and teacher, to provide for us, the apostles and prophets. God used them to bring the word, the Bible, and He uses the pastor teacher to minister the word directly to us. And so the nature of us growing in maturity is all based upon our receptivity to the ministry of God's word in our lives. So we see God's provision of gifted ministers. We see God's purpose is for gospel ministry, for the perfecting of the saint, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Each of us are to be involved in gospel ministry. The perfecting of the saint is the process of developing Christ-likeness in our lives in order to display that Christ-likeness as we do the work of gospel ministry. And I've asked these questions a number of times, and I want to keep them before us. But I ask you again, when we consider the effectiveness of the perfecting of the saints, that it is clearly seen in the reality of their doing the work of the ministry. If the goal is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry, then each of us should be considering how we are responding to the ministry of the word and also what we are doing in ministry work. So the questions that I keep before us, how am I responding to the perfecting work of the gifted men that God is using in my life? Am I honoring God with my heart and with my actions in response to the ministry of the Word of God? Am I receiving? Am I approaching the Word of God today with a teachable spirit? Am I saying, Lord, I want to hear what you have to say? As the Word of God is ministered to my heart, help me to get it, but then also help me to respond. Help me respond in obedience. And the other question that I keep before us is, what am I doing? What am I doing to advance God's kingdom? Am I seeking to advance God's kingdom as a result of the ministry of His word upon my life? And what am I doing in the disciple-making effort? Am I seeking to make disciples and follow the Great Commission? We're looking at God's particulars here in verses 13 through 16. And this is where we really focus in on what this growing maturity looks like. God desires for His saints to grow in maturity. And so Paul describes what that maturity should look like. Paul explains that the spiritual maturity should be seen through the impact of the ministry of the Word upon our lives. And so, keep this in mind. Spiritual growth is seen, not primarily heard. Right? You can talk all you want about how much you know about the Bible, but unless people see it in you, your words are hollow. It needs to be seen. Your maturity needs to be seen. And so it isn't how much Bible someone knows. It's good to know the Bible, and we keep talking about growing in our knowledge of the Bible, but don't tell me how much you know about the Bible. Show me what you know. Not by opening the Bible and say, see, right here, see, I know these things. No, show me in how you live your life. And so it's not about how much Bible you know, but it's how much love you show. We need to keep that in mind. And really, we're going to really see why that's so necessary in the verses 15 and 16 that we're going to really focus in on this morning. And so verse 13, we see that our maturity is to be marked by a developing Christ-likeness. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what we see here is that Paul explains that this spiritual maturity should be seen in a developing Christ-likeness. It should be seen in your life that Christ-likeness is being developed. This process takes place as our minds are renewed with the truth of God's Word. The Spirit of God takes the Word of God and transforms us into the likeness of the Son of God. So we must get serious about the transformation process. It's a daily process of surrender, and it's a daily process of change. Our maturity should be marked by developing Christ-likeness, but it also should be marked by doctrinal constancy. Paul explains that the spiritual maturity should be also seen in the believer's doctrinal consistency, their being constant as a their quality of being unchanging in the regard of their holding fast to the truths of God's Word. They're stable. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Paul warns against the danger of spiritual instability of the believer, and he also warns of the subtle methodologies of the deceivers. So the believer needs to be stable so as to not fall prey to the subtle methodologies of those who seek to deceive. The mature Christian recognizes these false doctrines because they have rooted themselves in biblical truth. We talked about that last Sunday. How it's important that we anchor ourselves in truth. That's why these growth steps, I pray that all of us would be engaged in them. That all of us would be seeking to be diligent in our study of the Word of God outside of coming to church. See, the thing is, as believers root themselves in biblical truth, they have meditated upon these doctrinal things of the Bible and given themselves wholly to them so that their profiting or developing Christ-likeness will be apparent to all in the form of doctrinal stability. Doctrinally stable is a mark of spiritual maturity. It's a mark of developing Christ-likeness. And so today we come to verse 15. Verse 15, there's this phrase in there, speaking the truth in love. And we hear that in different circles. We may have said that often and we use that. But a lot of times we forget about it. We forget about some things with regards to it. So let's consider how our maturity is to be marked by the display of charity. the display of charity. Paul explains that this spiritual maturity should also be seen in the display of charity, love, as a direct result of the ministry of the Word upon their lives. Paul writes, he says, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him, into Christ, in all things which is the head, even Christ." Verse 16, we'll get there. These two verses tie right together incredibly well. But what we see here in verse 15 enables us to do verse 16. So Paul writes, he says, "But speaking the truth in love." The phrase "speaking the truth" carries the idea of acting genuinely by living a message of truth. See, literally in the Greek, it's not the proper English, but really it's truthing in love. One way that we truth in love is to speak it. But see, literally in the Greek, the original language of our Bible is that it's not saying just speaking, just focused on the spoken truth in love, but it's living the truth of love. It's truthing. And that comes through speaking. That comes through living. What is the message of your life? So it's a living a message of truth, both by what you say and how you say it, but also by how you live it. What's the message of your life? Speaking the truth in love speaks about the message of your life. Now, that's a bit different, isn't it? If you think about it. Because it's easy for us to say stuff. It's easy for us to talk a good game about Christianity, isn't it? But if our walk doesn't back up our talk, it's hypocrisy, isn't it? And what then is the message of our life? It's confusion. And ultimately, what will people follow after? Not what you say. They'll accuse Christianity of being just those bunch of hypocrites because their walk and their talk don't match. So, you live a message of truth, both by what you say, how you say it, and how you live it. First and foremost, our lives must be lived without compromising the truth. Live the truth of the Word. What does the Bible say? Live it. Our lives must be characterized by truth. Before people take notice of what we say, they want to see it in our lives. What's your credibility? We live in a very skeptical society, don't we? And so people are less likely to just outright just listen to what you're going to say. They want to see it in action. Warren Wiersbe, he writes, "It has been well said that truth without love is brutality, but love without truth is hypocrisy." So, truth spoken without love is unkind and offensive. I just speak the truth. Deal with it. I think there's a great, that's a flawed mentality to Christianity in many circles. Yes, speak the truth. But do you realize that the message of truth is highly offensive in and of itself? Why? Because it says you're wrong and you need to change. Why add offense on top of offense? Why say it in a spirit that's not easily to be received? Speak the truth with love. It's as if there's truth and the bookends of it should be love. Be loving in how you speak the truth in love. Be loving in how you live the truth in love. Say it's easier to catch flies with honey than vinegar, right? It's very truth. Does little good to in accomplishing our intended goal because when we just speak the truth without love, because truth divides, doesn't it? Now, love spoken without truth is shallow and disingenuous, isn't it? because we then compromise. We cut corners and we don't implement, we don't do the hard things because we're just all loving. Well, now you can go back to the 60s and the hippie generation and everything's all about love, but no truth. We got big problems there, don't we? So both of these approaches, if it's just love, no truth, or just truth and no love, it's rooted in selfishness. I want us to understand that. Because oftentimes, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Okay, so I kind of sidestep the truth. But then if I'm just hammering the truth, a lot of times it's because it's a pet peeve of mine. Who am I trying to glorify in that? I'm trying to get you to do what I want you to do. And if you're not doing it, man, shame on you. You're wrong. Selfishness. That doesn't advance God's kingdom, does it? When I act that way, I'm not advancing God's kingdom. But I'm saying the truth. They better deal with it. How does that help anybody? Okay. Selfishness. We must also consider that in order for the truth to have its intended effect, the truth must be given in the right spirit. The message of truth is undermined when the presentation is harsh, thus adding offense upon top of offense. If you're there in Ephesians 4, just turn over to Ephesians 5, verse 2, and consider what it says. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, it says, walk in love. See, we're talking about what is our walk supposed to look like. So our walk must be in unity. It's a diverse love or walk because of our spiritual giftedness, but it's a walk of maturity, a growing maturity. But do you see how what we're getting at? Paul is painting how we are to walk worthy in a number of different ways. Paul is coming at this worthy walk in all of these different angles, isn't he? So yes, be unified in your walk, but understand that you are diverse in your walk. But let it be a unified diversity. But be maturing in your walk, but make sure that your walk is a mature walk, is a walk of love. Now, obviously, we're going to get to this sometime in the next decade, chapter 5. We're kind of cruising along at light speed here. But the reality is, it's another aspect of our worthy walk is to walk in love. Look what it says in verse 2 of Ephesians 5. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. See, it's important for us to understand to be a follower of God is to walk in love. A characteristic of a genuine, humble follower of God is a loving Christian, a loving, truthful Christian. We are to walk in truth, we are to walk in love, and we are to walk in truthful love. Christ Jesus set the perfect example. Look at what it says in verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. How did Christ love us? So we are to walk in love in the way that Jesus set the example of loving us. Oh boy. You mean I got to die on the cross? Take up your cross daily and follow me. See, it's a spiritual crucifixion. We are to die to self daily. It's self-sacrifice. And so, notice what Paul says in Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and this is how he loved us. He reminds us. Why do we need to be reminded? How many times has Paul already in the book of Ephesians up until this point, verse 15, has reminded us of Christ's blood, his sacrifice, and everything surrounding the amazing sacrifice of our Savior and the love? Up until this point, Paul has been reminding us about the law of love, about how we are to be doing things in love. It's a repetitious phrase. But he says again, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and this is how he did it, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. But the beautiful reality is that last phrase as well that I didn't read. Christ was this, he gave himself as a sacrifice unto God, as a sweet-smelling savor. What does that tell you? If we're to follow Christ's pattern of sacrifice, and as Christ's pattern of sacrifice was to bring glory to God as a sweet-smelling savor, as that incense rising up, and oh, that's a beautiful thing. Bringing pleasure to God. He glorified God in his sacrifice, but he also pleased God with that sacrifice. We are to walk in love the way Christ did, so that we can bring glory to God and be pleasing to God. Isn't that what we want to do? Speaking the truth in love, truthing in love, living a life, our message should be a message of love. Run through a couple verses here for you, but Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Love one another in the way that I loved you. That's what Jesus says. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, we read it this morning. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Got to question people who are ramming the truth down people's throat. God says, if you aren't acting in love, you're showing that you don't truly know me. So question the message of the unloving truth teller. Do you understand? We need to be proclaiming the truth in love. We need to be living a message of truthful love. The reality is that God is love means that if we are to be followers of God, then our lives must be characterized by love. 1 John 4:20 says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, John puts it pretty bluntly, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? That's pretty rough. Let's be people who display Christ-like love and display that we know God, that we know this God of love. See, our self-sacrifice is a sweet-smelling savor. It's a delight to the Lord. Consider this. A life of truth spoken with love considers who? A life, as you see there in your notes, a life of truth spoken with love, it considers who? It considers others. Isn't that what we should live like? Considering others. Romans 12, verses 9 and 10, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Paul is saying abhor or hate or detest with horror. That word abhor, think of what that word abhor, if you will. Okay, so treat it with horror. Look at it, detest it with horror. That's how we, evil should be something that horrifies us. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be glued to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. That last phrase, in honor, preferring one another. Another way of saying that is prefer honor for others. See, that shows this brotherly love. That shows this loving kindness towards others. Where I'm desiring somebody else to be honored. That's hard for us to do, isn't it? When we're selfish, as selfish beings, we have to fight against that. It goes counter nature, doesn't it? It goes against our nature. But this is what we are called to. John Stott, a 20th century pastor and theologian, he said, truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. Truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love. Love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth. The apostle calls us to hold the two together, which should not be difficult for Spirit-filled believers, since the Holy Spirit is Himself the Spirit of truth, and His first fruit, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. There is no other route than this to a fully mature Christian unity, he writes. And so, again, truth becomes hard if it's not softened by love, and love becomes soft if it's not strengthened by truth. You need both. So, Paul, he writes, he says, but speaking the truth in love, then he goes on to say, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The purpose of the message of truth is for the one who hears to grow up into Him, into Christ in all things. That's our purpose. Why do you give the truth? What's your purpose in it? Just to put people in their place? Just to set people straight? Then ultimately you're the authority and you're not giving it in love and you're trying to be God. The purpose of this life of truth, this message of truth, is so that we may grow up into Christ in all things. It speaks of our uniting with Christ in His likeness. See, the goal of us living a life and speaking a life of truth is so that others will become like Jesus. That's disciple making. That's where we go and we tell others about Jesus. We invite them to come to Jesus and we show them Jesus by the way we live our lives and we show them from the Word of God. Why would they want a hypocritical Jesus? Because often that's how we live our lives and we wonder, why don't we see people come to saving faith? Why don't we see people growing in maturity in Christ's likeness? Why aren't we seeing that? At times, it's beautiful to see what's going on in here where people are growing in Christ's likeness. But in your lives, in your Jerusalem, are you seeing change in the people that you try to minister to? See, the goal is for us to be speaking the truth in a loving way, to be living that truth in a loving way. And our goal should be that people are made into the disciples of Christ so that they become disciple makers. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. It is to speak and live as Christ did. In order to do this, we must take on His mindset. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation. Took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, wasn't He? Jesus became a man. As being found in fashion as a man, He did what? He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's Christ's mindset. And that is to be our mindset. The purpose, therefore, is to encourage others to be completely united to Christ, being yielded and obedient to the Lord's will and to His word. You know? Abide in me and I as you in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself as except the divide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without him, without Christ, ye can do nothing. And that word nothing, it speaks of, in the context, it speaks of bearing fruit. You can't bear fruit to the glory of God without the help of God. We can't speak the truth, we can't live the truth in love without God's help. We can't do anything to advance the kingdom of God unless we do it by the grace of God. The message of truth is a call for change, isn't it? We kind of alluded to this earlier. And that change, that call for change is hard to receive, isn't it? It's not easy. Someone says, your spouse comes alongside you and they confront you on something that they see going on in your life and they say this needs to change. No matter how loving they come across to tell you you need to change, how good does it feel? It's very easy to say, well, who are you to tell me that I... And that just doesn't work, does it? How much does that help out things? So the nature of it is we need to understand that calling for someone, hey, you need to repent of your sins. How dare you call me a sinner? Right? There needs to be love as we approach. There needs to be prayer before we even approach. Preparing the heart to receive the message of love, the truthful message of love. And so what we see is that when the message of truth lacks the grace and love of God, it comes across cold and harsh and most often will result in one being hardened to the message of truth. This is contrary to its intended purpose, isn't it? So this has a stunting effect. It has a stunting effect instead of the intended spiritual growing effect. Instead of creating unity, disunity divides the body. Disunity divides. We are divided in those relationships when we don't bring the truth in love, when we don't live the truth in love. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It alludes to the fact of a friend comes to you. And if it's a friendship that implies love within that bond, right? And so when they come alongside you and say something, they wound you with their words of correction, it hurts. But that same verse goes on to say, it says that those wounds are as faithful are the wounds of a friend. That speaks that there's something good about a friend coming alongside you and calling for change, loving you through that process of change. But consider the rest of that verse says, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Think of Judas in the garden coming and kissing Jesus. That's deceit, isn't it? See, they're not intending to help you. A friend is intending to help you correct an error. And don't rebuke them for their loving you. Now, do we always get it right in how we come alongside and correct a friend, a spouse? No. But see, from both sides, we need to be loving in our delivery and we need to be loving in our receptivity of it. You know what that'll do in our relationships? In your marriage? You know, what would that look like in your marriage? If you seek to lovingly come alongside and confront, and we seek to lovingly receive, what would that do? Now, too often what we do in marriage is this. We treat our spouse like our enemy, as if they have bad motives. Don't you think your spouse really wants your marriage to be better? Now, sometimes the spouses can come across with bad motivations. We understand that. But if we would primarily give our spouse the benefit of the doubt, there'd be a lot of fires that wouldn't even start. Wouldn't there? If we would just give them the benefit of the doubt as they come and speak to me, they won't. If I give them the benefit of the doubt, don't read into their motives. Look at it from the perspective, you know what? I'm going to look at it from this side. They want to help me, so I need to receive it. Do you realize this? People don't criticize me anymore because I've moved on from that point of needing criticism. But back in the day when I really needed criticism, I struggled with it. Not facetious at all here, by the way. There was a time when I really was struggling with the amount of criticism I was receiving, given just a very difficult situation we had. And there was a sleepless night that I had, one of many during that time. And one thing the Lord really taught me in that time, with all that criticism, this is wrong, 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 You know, that's not a gift, by the way, the gift of criticism. It's really not a gift. Okay, just to let you know. But one thing God reminded me of and taught me through that, and I still have a lot to learn with it, but this is one thing. And it was so clear as he was teaching me, was that, you know, they say consider the source of criticism. Be careful how much you consider the source, because you can consider the source out the door to say there's no value to what they say. God has taught me that every single point of criticism has value to some degree. I can learn something from everything that somebody criticizes me for. Do you know that? What if the point is that me to just learn how to be patient in receiving criticism? Maybe it's just a vehicle in which God's teaching me a lesson to say, hey, you know what? You're just not doing good. You're not being humble. It's revealing pride in you as you respond that way. A lot of times we miss what criticism is supposed to bring about. A lot of times it just reveals our heart. Well, isn't it a good thing that you're being criticized? Because it's revealing something that you need to correct. Maybe what they're criticizing you about, it in itself is wrong. But maybe it's revealing your heart of pride. That needs to be corrected. So every single time you are criticized, there's value. Okay, consider the source. But don't consider the source so as to disregard what God is trying to do with that criticism. Please understand that. Please hear me on that. So the purpose of spoken truth is biblical unity, oneness and harmony with Christ. See, as Christ is the head, He is then the supreme ruler as the Lord. Spoken truth in love encourages others to submit to Christ, which draws others together to advance the kingdom of God. And so let's consider, we not only see that our maturity is to be marked by the display of charity, but also consider with me that maturity is marked by a determined community. A determined community. Let's figure out what ultimately, why did I pick that? See, Paul explains that this spiritual maturity should be seen in a determined community as a result of the ministry of the Word of God. So our effective ministry of truth and love builds the body of Christ. We are to be a community of Christ, right? Of believers, advancing God's kingdom. See, verse 16 says, from whom? From Christ, the head. The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There is a lot there, and that's not easy to wrap our mind around. I've read that 1,001 times, and finally it was like the light started to come on. I'm like, all right, we're finally getting there. There's a lot there. So I'd like to break it down for us. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Let's take that phrase. See, both Greek words translated, the phrase fitly joined together, it's a Greek word, and compacted is another Greek word. So both of those Greek words translated fitly joined together and compacted, they're what are called present participles, indicating that it's an ongoing process. So you could read it this way. That the whole body is being fitly joined together and being compacted. Okay, so that just kind of gives us a little bit of clarity, but we're going to continue on. Christ is the head of the body, and He is the source of this joining together, for by Him all things consist. See, the believer is to grow up into Him, being fitly joined together in harmony, and compacted or held together in unity. So, fitly joined together in a harmonious way, compacted. This speaks of these strong connectors. It speaks of the bond that keeps us together, being bonded closer together. What binds us closer together? Love. We are bound closer, more unified together when there is love between us, isn't there? And that's a key. Every joint supplieth. It speaks of a point of connection which helps the body maintain unity. This is an organic union in which Christ uses each member of the body as a point of connection. Think about that. As the brain sends signals throughout the body for purposeful activity, so too Christ, as the head, works through each member to cause a growing organic unity within the body. Think about this. Paul uses the illustration of a physical body. Christ is the head. Speaking of, it's like Christ is the brain. That's the idea. Okay, now, when it talks about every joint that supplieth, another way to say the joints or even the ligaments. All right, now, think of what your body is made up of. You can go down to the atomic level, but let's keep it up higher than that. All right, you can go down to the cellular level. Let's keep it a little bit above that. Think about down to the ligaments. That keep the bones together. What happens when a ligament in your knee isn't working right? The knee doesn't work right. See, when the ligaments are working well in your elbow, in your hands, wherever we're made up of, I should have looked up how many bones make up the human body. How many? 206 bones make up the human body. All right. This is your anatomy lesson for this week. All right. I know it's summer break, kids. Tough. We're going at it. All right. 206 bones make up the human body. What keeps them together? Ligaments, sinews. Right. And do you realize how? See, this is one of the things we take for granted, don't we? We take for granted the little parts of our body until they get hurt, don't we? And then we realize how important that little thing is. You may consider yourself to be just a little part of the church, but you're still a little part of the church. And when you're not doing your job, the church hurts. That's the point of all of this. That's Paul's message. In all of this, notice how this is done. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, Paul writes, he speaks of every part or every member doing what they have been spiritually gifted to do in measure, to do as the Spirit of God effectively works through them. Every member is doing its custom designed part. Think about that. Every single one of us in here, you are to be doing what God has designed and gifted you to do. And if you do what God has designed you to do, the body works well. But if you fail to do your part, the body hurts. Do you understand that every single believer in here, every person who has professed faith in Christ, you are part of the body of Christ. You may be just a ligament, but you're a ligament. Be the best ligament to the glory of God. You might be a pinky toe. But oh, when that pinky toe gets stubbed, it hurts and the whole body hurts, doesn't it? Be that best pinky toe to the glory of God. Do you understand that you play a role in the body? There is no Joe and Jane Pewsitter and that's all you do. And if that's all you are doing, stop it. Knock it off. You're not doing your job. Be diligent in the Word. Be praying. Nourish yourself. Keep yourself strengthened. When that ligament starts to weaken, what happens? We get in trouble, don't we? You be diligent to strengthen yourself in the Word of God. See, notice what happens. Notice how this is done through the affecting working in every measure of every part. maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. With each part working together, the body increases or grows and is edified in love. The key characteristic is the display of love as each member works together. This verse is all about the loving community mindset of the church. As everyone works in cooperation to advance the kingdom of God, each member, no matter how insignificant he may appear, has a ministry to other believers. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? If you are a believer in Christ, you're needed. Do you understand? Don't forget that. Please don't forget that. The body hurts when you forget that. Christ commands that we are to love one another as I have loved you. That's a tough one. We are to serve one another in love and to bear one another's burdens. The growth of the body is based upon the growth of the individual member. So the church grows is how the individual grows. If the individual doesn't grow in Christ, the body doesn't grow in Christ. It stunts the growth. When one individual is stunted, the whole body to a percentage, to a degree, is stunted. Do your part. As each member responds to the ministry of the Word by gifted ministers and through their own personal study of the Word, their ministering to each other becomes more effective. Exponentially, it works more effectively. In your notes there, printed out 1 Corinthians 13, I'm not going to take the time that I was hoping I would have, but it's kind of normal for that. But I'd like to just share with us, you have the notes there, but I want to encourage us about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is speaking, he's writing to the saints at Corinth about their gifts, their spiritual gifts, and how they are to be working with each other. And Paul was actually rebuking the saints at Corinth because they were selflessly using their gifts for their own glory instead of for God's glory. And so he's trying to help them understand. He's teaching them the right way to use their gifts. What are the gifts and how to use them correctly? But notice he comes to the end of chapter 12 and he says these words. If you're not there, I'll read them to you. He says, but covet, desire earnestly the best gift. Okay, those best gifts. In context, Paul is talking about the speaking gifts, the prophesying and pastor, teacher, and kind of in that realm, evangelist and whatnot. But yet I show you a more excellent way. A more excellent way. And he goes on to 1 Corinthians 13. We're familiar with the chapter of love. But consider what it says. You have it in your notes there. Okay? Love is more than personal ability. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels and have not charity, love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Yet, without love, it is nothing. The way that I serve others, if it's not with love, it is nothing. It's useless. Consider verse 2. Love is more than spiritual ability. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. So yet without love, all of these spiritual gifts are useless, Paul is saying. Then verse 3, love is more than personal charity, just being charitable towards others. Consider what Paul writes. Although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Yet without love, all the philanthropic efforts that I can do, it is not anything good in God's eyes. And that's where he goes on to say, as you see there in your notes, charity, self-sacrificing love, it suffereth long, it's patient, it's kind, it speaks of being generous, it's active goodness. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly or rudely, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never fails. I want to challenge us to study through those few verses and consider, what is Paul saying? I will be most effective in ministering to the body when I minister in love. You have a ministry if you're a child of God, and use your gifts in a loving way to the glory of God. Being a determined community, hear me on this. Being a determined community means that every member seeks to intentionally and faithfully grow. Are you listening? We want to be a determined community. We want to display charity. But if we want to be that determined community, it means that we are intentional and faithful to grow as a Timothy, being taught the Word of God. That speaks of our being humble, in our receipt, being teachable. Be a Timothy. Be intentionally a Timothy. But it's not only a matter of being a Timothy. It's also a matter of ministering the Word to others as a Paul. In order for you to be a Paul to others, you need to be growing as a Timothy. We need to be teachable. We need to learn. We need to grow. We need to understand the truth of God's Word so that I can then minister to somebody else and encourage somebody else with the truth of God's Word. I can take a younger person in the faith and encourage them. See, this isn't about just a matter of physical age. This is about your spiritual age, your spiritual maturity. As you grow, so you can have a Paul who is younger in age but more spiritually mature than an older physically aged Timothy, but younger in the faith Timothy. That's the idea. So young people, you can be a Paul at your age. Do you realize that? Grow in your faith. Come alongside somebody. You can minister to somebody else that's older than you. You can do that. But how? As you dig deep in the Word, as you seek to grow in your faith, as you seek to be a teachable Timothy, growing, then you can come alongside somebody else. But it's not only about being a Timothy and a Paul, but it's also being a Barnabas, encouraging others as a Barnabas. This is a catalyst that enables a local body to minister to one another as a loving community. We are a community. Be a determined community that loves one another, that engages one another. Do your part. Do your part. You're a ligament, be the best ligament to the glory of God. You're a pinky toe, be the best pinky toe to the glory of God. Minister to the body. See, the end result will be a loving unity, displaying harmony in the body of Christ, which produces a greater effectiveness in working together to advance the kingdom of God to His glory. The more effective you are personally in your faith and growing as a Timothy in the Word of God, and seeking to then be a Barnabas and a Paul to others, what's going to happen? This community of believers will be more effective in reaching each other and ministering to each other, but also reaching outside of us. See what happens? But be determined. It speaks about being intentional. Again, you don't fall into this mentality. You have to be diligent and intentional about it. So what's our point of action? Is this. See it in your notes. Our worthy walk is explained in walking in maturity. Our spiritual maturity is also marked by displayed charity and by a determined community. Our individual diligence as a teachable Timothy, a ministering Paul, and an encouraging Barnabas enables a local body to most effectively minister to one another as a loving community. Got it? So let me ask you, what are you going to do with it? I'm just a ligament. Oh, but you're a ligament, and we need you. I'm just a pinky toe. Yes, you are. Not just. I only got two. How many do you have? I'm telling you, both those pinky toes are so necessary. Well, I'm just an appendix. I get removed. No, don't go there. Every illustration breaks down at some point. But nonetheless, you are part of the body. You're a vital member of the body, aren't you? Do your part. Take these growth steps. If you don't know how to study the Word, take the growth steps. If you haven't got the first two parts, come up and get them. Get into the Word. Plan to get into the Word. Every single morning, you get up out of bed and you, whatever you have to do to get awake, get awake. Shower, get your coffee, and you, whatever the case is, but make time for God. Get into the Word. Study the Word so that you can more effectively minister the Word to the Jerusalem that you're going to interact with that day. When you come to church, you minister to the body. And Lord willing, you minister to the body outside of church too. Fellowship. Do your part. You are needed. I need you. You need each other. You need me. We all work together to bring glory to God. I'm done being a cheerleader for today. Let's close in prayer. Father, so grateful that you desire to use all of us to advance your kingdom. None of us have an excuse. Not one. But I can't do. That's no excuse. But I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too this or that. It doesn't matter. Father, whatever excuses are coming to our mind right now, Lord, would you squash those excuses? Would you replace those excuses with you, Lord? Jesus says, for without me, you can do nothing. And Lord, we're seeking to bear fruit to your glory as we minister to one another and we minister in our community, in our Jerusalem. Lord, squash each one of those excuses, but help us to be diligent. Help us to be diligent, Lord. To grow as a teachable Timothy, to get into the position of a ministering Paul, and the process help us to be that encouraging Barnabas. To your glory, we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.